This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. My cold and sweaty palms are evidence that I'm still a little bit nervous up here, no matter how many times I get in front of people to talk. But I really hope this evening that each one of us can give our attention to the word of the Lord that's going to be given to us this evening. If you would, I'd kind of like you to imagine for a second that up here in front, there's a finely and delicately crafted box. And inside this special box is a treasure like no man has ever seen. And in those treasures, there is something special, finely crafted and made just for you. Our God is a very efficient God. He didn't call our brother Don to stand up here and preach to one person tonight. The message he gave him has something special for each one of us. And I hope that each one of us can open up our hearts and receive it when it comes. And I know that God works that way, because sometimes I've been in the audience and, of course, those thoughts come to you. Well, the preacher, he prepared that sermon just for me. No, this isn't about Brother Don or any other minister. God prepared that sermon just for us. And it's a perfect formula. And there's a peace for all of us. And I hope that you will get tonight what God has for you. Let us welcome our Brother Don.
Thank you, Ron. Someone chose the last song for our song service. Probably one of the favorite songs, people in the Church of Christ, in the old, old path. I guess verse 3 really expresses my sentiments. In this old, old path are my friends most dear. And words cannot really express the gratitude I feel to the Lord for permitting me to be here with you. See you once again. A year is too long for me to wait, you know, and now it's been 2 years, so I'm so grateful that I have, you know, I don't really consider them friends, but family. And I have family in many parts of the world. And when I needed the Lord's help, I know that my family was praying for me. And I'm so grateful. And I'm so happy to see you, fellowship with you once again. I'm going to read a text from one of the minor prophets, Zephaniah. I'll read a few verses through this discourse from all three chapters. But I believe that the prophet was speaking to us. And I'd like to bring his words to you and discuss them with you tonight. Zephaniah chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 12 through 16, 12 through 16, or maybe even 18, 12 to the end of the chapter. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. Therefore, their goods shall become a booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall also build houses, but not inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards, but not drink the wine thereof. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near. and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers, and I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Because of their iniquity, because of their idolatry, because of their falling away from their true God and following after other gods and making things their gods to worship, the wrath of God is going to be poured out upon Jerusalem and Judea. Zephaniah lived in the days of King Josiah, just prior to the invasion of the Babylonian armies of Judea and Jerusalem. And he was inspired of the Lord to speak a voice of warning to those people. But there in that verse, that first verse 12, he said that speaking of that destruction of the Chaldeans, it's going that God will search Jerusalem with candles. That word, that Hebrew word that was used for search, really means an intense search of the city, that no one can conceal themselves. No one can hide themselves. They will be recognized and known for what they really are. A diligent search. One of my favorite commentators of the Bible, and when I say my favorite commentators, he's got to be at least have written 150 or 200 years ago, because I like very little that the present day commentators of the Bible and their translation and interpretation and understanding of it is. But he was speaking of this passage here, and he wrote, it is a continued narrative. It isn't just for that moment in Jerusalem, it's going to go on. This diligent search of the heart of the real man. And those that will say that God does not interfere in man's affairs, and it shall be seen whose words shall stand, God's or theirs. When I read this about what those Jewish people were saying in that day, you know, God isn't doing good nor bad, it sounds just like some of the ministry of the churches of the world today. That God has just kind of abandoned the world and left it in our care. He doesn't intervene in the affairs of men and women anymore. But we shall see, because there shall be a diligent search, not just of Jerusalem, but the world. There also in verse 12, it says, it's speaking about those particularly, it says the words are those who are settled on their lees. Another expression that doesn't really mean much to us in English, but it really means to the Hebrew people, that meant the people that were relaxed, you know, and dependent upon their wealth, their riches, their power, dependent upon the luxuries of life, living carelessly, not thinking about the things that they had received in the Holy Word of God. Upon them is going to be a great day of wrath. That, to me, is a kind of a good description of the Western world today. Living in their luxury, Their hope is in their power, their numbers, their money, their finances, the strength of their nation. And so they live carelessly. But this diligent search of God is going to search them out. And He knows their hearts. This prophecy of Zephaniah is giving warning to Israel of a day of the wrath of God. Oh, it's going to be manifest by the Chaldean army. That's true. But more than that, the great day of the Lord is at hand. It is near, he said. It is near. And that great day of the Lord, you know, certainly it meant, certainly he was speaking about the Chaldean invasion, the destruction by Babylonia of the city of Jerusalem and the carrying off of the captives. And they lived in bondage for 70 years. He certainly referred to that. But that was a type of a day of wrath of God that fell upon Jerusalem in 70 AD once again, when the Roman army came in and destroyed the walls and the city and carried off all the captivities. And within a few years had made Jerusalem a place where no Jewish person could enter in. And renamed it with a Roman Latin name. And no Jew could enter into the land. Yes, and still a type of that which is off in the future. A type of the wrath of God poured out upon the people of Israel, just like it was described in Deuteronomy. Word for word. Hated of all people. And when the great Inquisition began in the European nations, the peoples of Jewish heritage were treated just as badly as they were by Adolf Hitler in our day. That day of wrath, a type, and each one of them a type of that which is still future. I'm going to go on now and read over in chapter 3 of Zephaniah. Since you have your Bibles open to Zephaniah, look at chapter 3. I'm going to read verse 8. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. This prophecy of Zephaniah goes far beyond the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. It goes beyond the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans. It goes beyond the suffering of the Jewish people in the nations of the world. What did the Lord say? Until the day that I rise up to my prey, to the prey. An illusion of a hungry lioness leaving its lair to go out and kill, to bring food to its cubs. And in that same verse he says, my determination is to gather the nations. I want you to think about that, because that is not an unusual expression. To gather the nations, that the wrath of God be poured out upon the nations and the kingdoms of the world. This is God's determination in the latter time. Every one of those prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, Obadiah, Joel, Nahum, Ezekiel, Zechariah, Zephaniah, speak of the gathering of the nations and God's wrath poured out upon them, because they have done essentially the same thing that Israel did anciently. They have turned away from their first love. And they're settled on their lees, living carelessly, not giving their entire devotion and their first love to God Almighty and to His Word and to His purposes in the lives of the children of men. And the peoples in this latter day, when the fullness of the gospel has come forth, have turned their backs on the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And He said, I'll take it out from among them. And He took the fullness of the gospel from among them. And I'll tell you, He took a whole lot more than that. He took from among them the beliefs and the understanding of their fathers and their grandfathers. And they teach for doctrine things their grandparents had never heard of, and contrary to the beliefs of their forefathers. Yes, we live in that day when the wrath of God will be poured out upon the nations. He spoke through all of His prophets there in the Old Testament. He spoke that way through His Son, Jesus Christ, when He was here in the new world. Let's read His book, 3 Nephi. The record of Jesus Christ, chapter 9. Oh, chapter 9 is a wonderful chapter. If you don't know it, study it. It's about our day. It's about this day. But I'm looking in chapter 9 on page 659. I'm only going to read verse 56. But the whole thing is important for us. These are the words of Jesus Christ. Verse 56, and it shall come to pass that the, saith the Father, that the sword of my justice shall hang over them at that day. And except they repent, it shall fall upon them, saith the Father. Yea, even upon all the nations of the Gentiles. Yes, He's not just speaking about Jerusalem and Israel now. All the nations of the Gentiles. The prophecy of Zephaniah went far beyond the day in which he lived. It extends right down to our day. He spoke that same way through his servant John in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation. You know, it was just, what, 8.5 years ago? We were entering into a new millennium. Think about that. The seventh millennium. And the Bible calls it a day of rest. The day when the Lord is going to come back and receive His righteous people and live with them 1,000 years. We entered in. And I don't know about you, but I know what we did in Phoenix that night. New Year's Eve. We had a prayer meeting. And there were many serious thoughts about what this new millennium was going to bring and usher in. And there, you know, and I read it in the newspaper, other people, a lot of people were thinking and talking about, what will this new millennium bring? Oh, you know, we've forgotten all about that now. But it didn't take long for our eyes to get opened. I hope. It was a Tuesday morning, early in the morning. Jay and I were in a hotel room in Don Lee, Honduras, preparing for the day. We were kneeling in prayer. Someone knocked on our door. I went to the door, and it was Brother Tommy. I imagine he came all the way from Zamorano. He said, you need to go down to the lobby and look at the television. And we walked down to the lobby and sat down. Images that I can never erase from my mind. As those planes flew into the Twin Towers and another into the Pentagon. Brian and Becky were in an airplane somewhere over the Atlantic Ocean at that time. Kathy and Dwayne were on vacation in Washington, D.C. And I'm watching a destruction of these cities. And then the camera focused in on a window up above the flames, high in one of the towers, and a man leaped out of that window, and the camera watched him turning over and over. I shut my eyes. I didn't want to see the image any longer. And I heard a voice, just as surely as you hear mine, and I can never deny it. And all it said to me was Revelation 16, verse 12. Let's read it. Revelation chapter 16, verse 12. There have been three courses of the wrath of God poured out upon the nations of the world and the enemies of Jesus Christ and the Church of Christ, bringing about the destruction of Israel, bringing about the destruction of the Roman Empire. Now we're in the third course. Seven vials of God's wrath that are going to be poured out upon the earth, the final ones. Verse 12. And the sixth angel, the sixth vial, poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. And the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. The river Euphrates, once it was the boundary between Israel and the rest of the Mideast, the pagan Mideast. And then later, after the destruction of Israel and the building up of the Roman Empire and then the coming of Christianity, it became the Euphrates River was the dividing line between the Christian world to the left, to the west of it, and the Muslim world to the east of it. And the rivers dried up, making a way for the kings of the east. And you know, a lot of people, a lot of commentators, they read about the kings of the east and they talk about Japan and Korea. No, this is the Bible. And when the prophets of old talked about the kings of the east, they were talking about Babylonia and Persia. When they talked about the kings of the north, they were talking about Assyria and Media. The realm of the Muslim world today. That's what they were talking about. That's what this is talking about. That river's dried up, and the kings of the east are at liberty to cross it. Have you been aware of what's happened in Europe? Surely you have. In Spain, in Germany, in Britain. Are you aware of the fact that the European nations, the nations of Western Europe that were once the princes of the world, you know, they sent missionaries to all the world, and now they've turned pagan, and they've introduced a great population of Muslims that are living on the handouts of the governments and hating the Christians that are paying their taxes to provide that handout and wanting to destroy them. And we see what happened in our country. When this new millennium came in, it didn't take very long to see what it was going to bring. It's going to bring the pouring out of the sixth vial. I'm going to continue reading. And I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs. Like frogs. What kind of a analogy is that? Well, ask your dog if he ever bit a frog. He can tell you. Or if we had access to the old Egyptians when they were invaded by the frogs, they're venomous. They're poisonous. They spew out poison out of the pores of their skin. Three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, the devil. And out of the mouth of the beast, the Roman Catholic papacy. And out of the mouth of the false prophet, the first time he's mentioned. And you know, just as we all do, when the apostasy of the church began. And in that same year that the apostasy began, there was born a man who within a few years rose to power and changed the whole face of the world. His name was Muhammad. And he's a false prophet. And out of his mouth and out of his mind and heart go venomous things against Christianity and against any nation that will not assume Islamic law. And they try to bring it down to its destruction. For they are spirits of devils, working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and to the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. What Zephaniah saw, what Zechariah saw, what Isaiah saw, the gathering of the nations, the apostle John saw. And he saw it at the very end of time, when the next to last vial is poured out. And when that last one's poured out, all we're going to hear is, "It is done." Well, what's going to happen now that this vial has been poured out? Verse 15, "Behold," in red print, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." It almost seems out of place here, these words of Jesus Christ, but it's not. It's his warning. His day is coming. It is near. It is near. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he gathered them together into a place called, in the Hebrew, called Armageddon. That's what lies in the future. This gathering of the nations. And the kings of the east are working hard to bring it to pass right now. They're speaking of the destruction of Israel. They have worked for the destruction of Israel. You're as well aware of that as I am. That is their goal. That is their desire. When Israel was first made a nation, they promised the world, the Mediterranean will turn red with the blood of these Jews. But it hasn't yet. But they are still working. And I have to say, our Hebrew allies seem to be doing all they can to incense the matter a little bit by talking about destroying the atomic reactors there in Iran. And the president of Iran is talking about the destruction of Israel. We're facing that day. You know, you can't hear this kind of thing. It's just like before any war begins, what do you hear? You hear threats and you hear martial music being played, and the first thing you know, people are ready. And that's what's taking place and unfolding in the world today. These threats and these dire commentaries that are going on between Japan and North Korea, between Israel and Iran, they're building up to a tempo that you can't just turn off like you do the radio. They're going to take effect in the world. To me, this seems like what Zephaniah was talking about. Zechariah. Just one more vial to be poured out upon us. The seventh. And the history of the world will come to its conclusion. That's what Zechariah meant and Zephaniah when they said the great day of the Lord is near. It is near. I believe we need to look at some of the prophecies of Zechariah. And I'm not going to read them all by any means. But I'm going to pick a few passages here, a few verses. Zechariah. Chapter 12. verses 2 and 3. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Chapter 14. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Let's turn over and read verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. The new millennium. The things that are succeeding, that have begun, will all be fulfilled. These judgments of which Zephaniah and Zechariah talked about, you know, they weren't carried out. They weren't fulfilled. You can't read into the invasion of Babylonia or the invasion of Rome all these things that are compassed here. This is talking about something yet future, yet ahead of us. And I'm kind of glad I'm an old man. And I'll be praying for you young folks. You're going to see these things come to their conclusion. It kind of reminds me, you know, of what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 24. In verse 21, 22, he said, "And then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." And what is the lot of God's people during these events that I've read about? They don't sound happy at all. They don't sound like anything we look forward to or relish. Nothing that we are anticipating or want to take part in. No, they aren't. What about our lot? What shall become of us? It's an interesting question, you know, and we need an answer. We need it when we talk to other people and they see these things unfolding. Well, the wonderful part about this, it's not all dark and gloomy. Because God has a plan for his people. And I'm going to look in the Book of Mormon, filled with prophecies of God to his people. I'm going to look in 1 Nephi chapter 3. First Nephi chapter 3 is a wonderful exposition of Christianity. From the days of Christ to our day. And toward the end of that prophecy of and vision of Nephi, we find our day, we find ourselves. And I'm going to read, I'm looking on page 41, verses 230 and 231. This is the lot of God's people, his true people. "And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld the power of the Lamb of God, that it descended upon the saints of the church of the Lamb and upon the covenant people of the Lord, which were scattered upon all the face of the earth. And they were armed with righteousness and with the power of God in great glory." And then it goes on, his vision goes on to talk about the wrath of God being poured out upon the nations of the earth. But then you come down to the bright part of it. When you get down there in verse 237, during this time of the wrath of God being poured out, then at that day the work of the Father shall commence in preparing the way for the fulfilling of his covenants, which he hath made to his people, which are of the house of Israel. And there are so many and so beautiful those covenants he has made with Israel. How beautiful they are. Brother Duane read another promise to God's people the other day in 1 Nephi 7. So on page 75, this is a promise to God's people as well. Take it to heart. Verse 34, the top of the page. For the time soon cometh that the fullness of the wrath of God shall be poured out upon all the children of men. For he will not suffer that the wicked shall destroy the righteous. Therefore, he will preserve the righteous by his power, even if it so be that the fullness of his wrath must come, and the righteous be preserved even unto the destruction of their enemies by fire. Therefore, the righteous need not fear, for thus saith the prophet, they shall be saved, even if it so be by fire. Yes, there are dark and gloomy days ahead. There is destruction and there is the indignation of God poured out upon people who have turned away from him or who fight against his gospel, who fight against his church and his people. But there is promise and blessing and the direction of the Almighty for those who truly serve him, even in that day of wrath. That is when Israel is going to hear the word of Jesus Christ, the fullness of the gospel. That angel who John saw flying through the midst of the heaven with the everlasting gospel to preach to whom? To every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And why? Because that's where Israel was scattered. Among the nations. To the north, to the south, to the east, to the west. We have a great challenge to live up to. We have a great mission to carry out. The preaching of the fullness of the gospel to the nations of the world. The prophet Zephaniah gave us some great hope, gives me some great hope. He clearly points out in his prophecy, in addition to destruction, he clearly points out in plain and precious words what God promised to the children of Israel when that last terrible plague was going to be poured out over Egypt and all their firstborn were going to die. He promised them that it would pass over them. All they had to do was certain things. They had to live for 7 days on unleavened bread. They had to go to their flocks and they had to choose a male lamb that was perfect. And they had to sacrifice him and put his blood on the doorposts and cook the meat of that lamb. If the family was small, share it with their neighbors. Now what do you think? When Moses unrolled before the children of Israel God's plan for a great Passover, that this terrible wrath of God that's going to pass over all of Egypt and destroy every firstborn, you think they were careless about it? But just any of the lambs will do. Well, let's get one that's sick. No, they're going to do exactly what the Lord said. And on that terrible night when there was mourning all over the nation of Egypt, the children of Israel resided safely as that angel of death passed over them. And Zephaniah tells us in chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 1, 2, and 3. Gather yourselves together. Yea, gather together, O nation not desired. Before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as a chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness, and it may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. If ever there was a message for this church and this people and any people who want to have that wrath of God pass over them, here is a short and brief message. Simple. There's nothing there we cannot understand. Gather yourselves together. Gather yourselves together. I'd like to read something you've heard 1,000 times. You've committed it to memory. Moroni chapter 6. Speaking about the church. Back in that day, when there was no contention, no disputations, they all lived together in love and they served the Lord. And surely there could not be a happier people on the face of the earth. Listen to the description of them. Moroni 6, it's on page 762, verse 6. And the church did meet together oft. Is that what Zephaniah said? Gather yourselves together. The church in Yobain meets together often. Every Wednesday night, every Saturday night, every Sunday morning, and every Sunday night. We do a little less than that. We omit the Saturday night usually. But we meet together every Wednesday night and every Sunday morning. And every Sunday night, I don't want to embarrass anybody. Is the chapel full on Wednesday night? I can hazard a guess. No, it's not. We don't all take seriously the instruction of the Lord. In the New Testament, Paul wrote, neglect not the gathering of yourselves together as some do. Yes, and many do. And when they neglect to gather themselves together, they are weakening the body of Christ. And they're weakening their own personal life. And they're weakening the lives of their children who are watching their example every day and every moment. Meet together oft. That was the commandment. And this was the counsel of Zephaniah. Gather yourselves together. Not just once in a while, not when you're comfortable, not when you don't have anything else to do. When there's a church service, we need to be present. Well, the sad thing is, who am I talking to? I'm talking to the people that are present. Where are the other 150 of them? You need to carry the message to them, ministry, Sunday school teachers, friends, loved ones, do you love those people? Gather yourselves together. We're living in the day of the Lord. It is near. It is near. We need to be prepared. And the next thing, you know, he said, oh, and I like what it says over in Alma chapter 4. Alma chapter 4, verse 6. It's on page 321 if you're following along. I'm just going to read one verse. Nevertheless, the children of God were commanded that they should gather themselves together often and join in fasting and mighty prayer in behalf of the welfare of the souls of those who knew not God. Brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul said in the 11th chapter of Romans, when the fullness of the Gentiles is come in, that is the day of Israel. The fullness of the Gentiles came in when this gospel was restored. Jesus said that his Jerusalem will be trodden under the feet of men, of aliens and Gentiles and enemies, until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And it's no longer trodden under the foot of their enemies and Gentiles. And the time of the Gentiles has come to its conclusion. We live in the day of Israel. And so when we're praying for those who know not their Lord Jesus Christ and their Messiah, we need to be praying for those scattered people. We don't know their names, but they're in every nation, says the Holy Bible. They're in every nation. We need to be praying for them, and we need to be praying for the success of our missionaries that go out to reach these other places. And I'll tell you what, you know as well as I do. Other people don't know it. The Council of Apostles never sat down with the bishopric and made big plans to go open up a work in Africa or the Philippines. Never. It was never our plan. It was God's plan. He opened the way. And when those missionaries got there, they found a people ready and prepared. Their hearts were ready to receive the gospel. You can't go into any town in America and preach the fullness of the gospel and have people respond like they did in Kisii or like they did in Mindanao. You can't do it here. But God has prepared the minds of people. And we need to be praying for those people, and we need to be praying that they're receptive to the touch of the Holy Spirit, and that our missionaries will be guided and directed into where they should be going, and the way will be opened, and that they can carry the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then he said, seek ye the Lord, seek the Lord. Oh, and the Bible says, you know, seek ye the Lord, and he will be found. If you seek him with your whole heart, and that's what we need to be doing, seeking. I have to seek a closer walk with my Lord, a closer communication with him, that I can talk with him and he with me. Seek ye the Lord. I'd like to read the words of David in Psalms. Psalms chapter 63, one verse. You don't need to look at it. I'll find it here. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. David, perfect man in the eyes of God. Why? Because of that attitude. I will seek thee. I hunger after thee. I thirst after thee. I'm living a life in a dry land. I want a closer walk with thee. And that's what we need to be doing. We need to be seeking the Lord. And there's an answer. There's an answer to that. I'm going to find it in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 41. How God responds to people who search after him like that. I always hate to tell you what chapter and verse because you're going to find it before I do. My fingers don't work anymore. Chapter 41. I'm going to read verses 17 and 18. It says this. When the poor and the needy seek water and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I the Lord will hear them. I the God of Israel will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valley. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. A guy that lived all his life on the desert, I love to hear words like that. They're so beautiful, so meaningful. And that's what Israel is like. But God has promised to put a new covenant with them, to change their heart. We need to be praying for them that they receive, they seek their Messiah, they seek their Redeemer, and they will hear Him and accept Him. That should be the burden of our prayers. And then the third thing that Zephaniah said, seek righteousness. Seek righteousness. A righteous way of living. How important that is. How difficult sometimes. I'd like to read what it says in the book of Titus. Titus, I'm going to read chapter 2, verse 12. This is the admonition of the Apostle Paul to the ministry of the Church of Christ. This is what we should be teaching to our people, to our youth, to our children. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. It is near. It is near. Our people need to be seeking righteousness, and we need to be helping them in every way we can. And finally, he said something that's kind of difficult for a lot of us. Seek meekness. You know, most guys don't really like the sound of that too much. Most of us big macho guys, you know, to have the sound of being meek and lowly, but we know what Jesus said. We know what Jesus was like, and He's our model in everything. Seek meekness. I have to struggle with that all the time, you know. What does it mean? It means to be gentle. It means to be lowly. To not esteem yourself above other people. It means to be humble. It means to be saintly. I remember back when I was a school teacher, there came a time when instead of the principal giving us a grade or something like that, we had to evaluate ourselves as a teacher. So I want you to pick an average teacher, and I want you to make your own evaluation. You write it down, you know. They have all these different aspects of your teaching career, you know. Well, every teacher I knew, they thought of the poorest teacher they could think of in the school that they knew, and that was their model, you know. So they could give themselves a pretty good evaluation. I did it. Is that meekness? No, that's not meekness. Lowly and meek and humble. Let's read what Jesus said in the 11th chapter of Matthew. Beautiful words, we've heard them many times. They paint a lot of pictures in our life. I'm reading the 11th chapter, the last two verses. Well, I'll read the last three. Begin with verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And that is difficult. Difficult for me. Perhaps some of you others might find it difficult as well. Well, the prophet Zephaniah summed the whole thing up over in chapter 3. I'm going to go over there, find him again. But just because I said that, don't think I'm summed up. The prophet Zephaniah is summing it all up. Chapter 3, verse 8. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, and I will assemble the kingdoms to pour out upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. But we know that for his people there is hope and there is promise. First of all, for his righteous people in his restored church, there is hope because they are the ones that will carry the message to Israel. And God is thinking of Israel, the apple of his eye. It's not me, and probably not you. It is Israel. And everything is going to be geared toward Israel, and we don't know where they are, and we don't know who they are. But they're scattered among the nations of the world. But I would like to read a few verses of scripture. Some of my favorite scriptures. I'm not going to take time to look them up. I'll give you the notes if you want to look them up, you can. Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 21 to 27. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone. And I will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. That didn't say Jews. It said the children of Israel, the lost tribes that are scattered among the peoples of the world. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king to them all. And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms anymore. Isaiah chapter 43. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. And this work that we have been called to participate in is for the glory of God, for the fulfillment of his divine and holy purposes from the very beginning. And we live at the time it's going to find its conclusion. You have been called to have a part in that. Joel chapter 1, verses 27 and 32. And ye shall know that I'm in the midst of Israel, that I am the Lord your God and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. And now my favorite one, saved it till last. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord. This is in Jeremiah chapter 16. The days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Oh, that was the motto of Israel all through history. No more will that be said, but the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all lands where he has driven them. And I will bring them again into their land and I gave unto their fathers. Behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. And after that, I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain, from every hill, and out of the holes of the rocks. Nephi told us that in the day of the Lord's wrath poured out upon the mother of abominations and the nations of the world is when this work with Israel will take place. And it is beginning at this time. It's already begun, I can tell you that. But there's one thing that's got to come first, and that's clearly stated here in Nephi's vision too. At the very beginning of his vision, chapter 3 of 1 Nephi, I'd like to read chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. It's found on page 25. It says, and after that the house of Israel should be scattered, they should be gathered together again. Or in fine, after the Gentiles had received the fullness of the gospel, the natural branches of the olive tree or the remnants of the house of Israel should be grafted in or come to the knowledge of the true Messiah, their Lord and their Redeemer. They will not be gathered back to Israel until they come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's why the fullness of the gospel must be preached among them, that they come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ and of all the beautiful promises that God has made with them. Now, there remains just one question in my mind. Kind of an important question, however. Who are these fishers and hunters that God is going to send into the world to restore Israel to their rightful place? An interesting question. I'd like to go again, if you please, to the Book of Mormon in 1 Nephi chapter 7. Found on page 73. 1 Nephi 7, beginning with verse 17, down at the bottom of page 73. And after that our seed is scattered, speaking of the remnant of Israel upon this land, the Indian people are scattered, the Lord will proceed to do a marvelous work among the Gentiles, which shall be of great worth unto our seed. Therefore it is likened unto their being nourished by the Gentiles and being carried in their arms and upon their shoulders, as Isaiah prophesied. And it shall be of great worth unto the Gentiles. That speaks of the fullness of the gospel restored in this latter day. It speaks of the Book of Mormon restored in this latter day to us. That's the great work that is going to be done, and it has been done. And when we can broadcast that among the nations of the world and the peoples of Israel hear it, it's like being carried upon our shoulders. It's like being nursed by the Gentile kings and queens and carried upon our shoulders to the land of their inheritance, because that is God's plan. And I'd like to read just a couple of verses out of the book of Jacob. Chapter 3 of Jacob. I'm going to begin with verse 136. It's on page 186. It says this, and it came to pass. I hope all of you are familiar with this parable of the olive tree, of the vineyard. I hope it's a part of your thinking and of your lives, of your hopes and your desires. And if you don't have an understanding, you tell your pastor you need some classes. You need a Sunday school class about it or sermons about it. It's vital to our work. And it came to pass that the Lord of the vineyard sent his servant, Jesus Christ. And the servant went and did as the Lord had commanded him and brought other servants, and they were few. You know, that kind of helps me a little bit. I can remember the time when I used to be embarrassed, because every time you talk to somebody about the restored gospel, the first question you get, how many churches do you have? How many members do you have? I kind of like this thought, that from the beginning it was planned that the glory go to God Almighty and to His great purposes and plan. They were few. And the Lord of the vineyard saith unto them, go to and labor in the vineyard with your mights. For behold, this is the last time that I shall nourish my vineyard, for the end is nigh at hand, and the season speedily cometh. And over on the page just before that, there was a little description about this work, what it was going to be like. And it said, and this work of restoring Israel is talking about those three branches of Israel, natural branches of Israel, that were planted in distant parts of the vineyard. And the only one we know about was the last one. And that's the one the Lord brought here. Lehi and his descendants. And then it says here, I'm looking at verse 127. This is the work, graft in the branches, begin at the last, that they may be first. Our brother Placido, father of our brother Placido with us tonight, had a dream a few years ago. It's a lengthy dream, but I'm going to tell you just a little bit of it. He was walking on a path through the jungle, and he came to an opening, and there he saw a great field, and there was work going on in that field, and a lot of things we're not going to discuss tonight. But he saw a young man sitting on a rock, and the young man was reading a book. And when the young man saw Placido, he stood up and he approached him and he held out the book and he said, "Read this." And Placido read it. And it was the beautiful prophecy of Isaiah about the gathering, in chapter 11 of Isaiah, about the gathering of Israel once again, an establishment in their land. And then the young man said, "This work has begun with your people. It has begun. We're in the midst of it. But now is that time to reach out to the lost and scattered sheep of Israel that we knew nothing about. And that's just as important as it was to go to Mexico and to Honduras and anywhere else in this world. Just as vitally important." And who are those hunters and fishers? Brothers in the ministry, when you go out into the world, and I'm not talking just to Ronnie and Tommy and to Placido and Esaul and Felipe. I'm not just talking to Moses, Nyamira, to Brian, Dwayne, and Jay. I'm talking to every minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your preaching and your teaching should be such that it's carrying the good news of Jesus Christ to anyone who doesn't understand it completely. And you become those hunters and those fishers. Sunday school teachers, wherever you are, as you teach the little ones and you teach them about the gospel of Christ and the plan of God and the Book of Mormon and the Holy Bible, you are those hunters and those fishers. Preaching and teaching through your testimonies with your neighbors, your family, your friends. It doesn't have to be off in some foreign land. All you who faithfully pay your tithing to support this great work, you're those hunters and fishers. Now, we live in a time of economic instability. We live in a time when the foundations of our society might be shaken. Brother Peter reminded me of something I knew already. When it talks about the river Euphrates being dried up, the river Euphrates was the river that fed the great city and empire of Babylon, Babylonia. When it's dried up, Babylonia is going to dry up also. Well, now, where is Babylon today? If you don't know, you better go down and buy one of those books that Brother Sheldon wrote about the fall of Babylon. We live in the midst of it in Western society. All the wealth and the commerce and everything that was initiated by the Roman Catholic Church that made them the richest thing in the nation. They own a third of Europe. Belongs to the Roman Catholic Church. That whole system is going to fall. In chapter 18 of the book of Revelation, just a little ahead of where we are right now, said, "Come out of her, my people. She's going to fall in a day." That day may be a year or two, but she's going to fall. What we're seeing right now might be the beginning. We don't know. But we need to be prepared. And we need to be, you know, paying our tithing that this work can go forth. Even though it's a hard time. And even though we're hurting, though we may be crunching a little bit. One of the first messages of the Lord to the Latter-day Church when it was established, it's one of the last chapters in the Book of Commandments, tells us this is a day of tithing and sacrifice for my people. Not just tithing, tithing and sacrifice. And we may be called to sacrifice. We have people out of work. We may need to sacrifice to help them. We have calls from all over the world. What? You read the report from Audiovisual Aid. How many hits do we have on our system out there of people all over this world reading about the gospel? And they're going to call upon us. And if their hearts are moved, you know, we got to go. This is a day of tithing and sacrifice. And if you do so, you're those hunters and those fishers. And by your prayers for Israel, for the servants of the Lord, you're those hunters and fishers. You don't have to go off to Africa or to India or Philippines to Latin America. We can be right here and doing what we have been called to do, and we become those hunters and fishers. Well, you know, Jacob, I love that book of Jacob, chapter 3. He concludes his prophecy about the olive tree and the grafting in of the natural branches. He concludes his prophecy about these laborers who are few in number, but they go out. I want to listen. Have you listen to his conclusion? He says this: because you have been diligent in laboring. Diligent. You know, I once did a study, and I looked up every scripture in the Bible that used the word diligent and what the Hebrew or the Greek word was and what that word meant. Diligent in laboring with me in my vineyard, that means earnest. That means carefully. That means with eagerness. That means promptly. That means taking pains to do it well. Making a great effort. Okay. So he says, if you have been diligent in laboring with me in my vineyard and have kept my commandments and have brought forth unto me again the natural fruit, that my vineyard is no more corrupted and the bad is cast away, behold, you shall have joy with me. That's the promise of Jesus Christ. You shall have joy with me in the great millennium. Let us be diligent. Thank you, brothers and sisters.